stuff. I'm sure somebody's got something for you. They're Reese's Reese pieces or something. All right, so yeah, Brother Hagin teaching the Believer's Authority is available on YouTube, and that's going to be one of your assignments is to watch that. You might as well learn it from the best, right? And you can look at all the people and their different clothes and everything. Did anybody see this the other day, last Thursday? Katie Couric. Does anybody not know who Katie Couric is? Young people don't know. She used to be the host of the Today Show for years, years and years. And she's a very accomplished journalist. And anyway, she posted a video of Throwback Thursday. It was so hysterical. And it was from 1991, which is not that long ago, where her and Bryant Gumbel, who is the co-host, you guys know who that is, right? They were talking, and she asked this question, "What is internet?" And then Bryant Gumbel is saying, "What's this A with a circle around it? And what does that mean? And do you write into the internet and it writes back to you?" I mean, there was a time when nobody had any idea. And that it looks like a Saturday Night Live skit because she's got this funky haircut and she's, you know, wearing clothes that were very stylish at the time. But now it's just like so different. But it's really funny to see that because she's being totally serious. She didn't even say, "What is the internet?" She said, "What is internet?" I thought it was very funny. But anyway, enough about that. So you can watch Brother Hagin. That's what made me think about it. You can watch Brother Hagin in his 1970s suit and big tie, and you can watch him. But the good thing is the Word of God never is out of style, and good teaching is good teaching no matter when it came, right? You know, I'm reading a book right now by E.M. Bounds on prayer, and if you ever want to really strengthen your prayer life, I'd really highly encourage it. And he wrote most of it during the Civil War. But it's so powerful. I mean, it's just such a powerful word, you know. And, of course, Jesus, our greatest example of great teaching, never goes out of style, right? So anyway, we're going to watch Brother Hagin teaching the Believer's Authority. So we can do that together or on our own. You can watch right on your phone. I watched it on Saturday. I actually had Brother Hagin as an instructor teaching Authority of the Believer. So that was good. All right, so here we go. Let's go over the course syllabus. Who'd like to pray for us? Beginning class. Begin our class off. All right, go ahead. Amen. Amen. Okay, so course objectives. And again, this is the last class for session one, course one, or however they call it. And so as soon as you finish this class, like I said, those of you who just started, you're going to be halfway to your associate's degree. It went by fast, right? Anything that went by fast? You've put in a lot of hard work. I think everybody's research papers last time were really excellent. I enjoyed reading all of them, and I read every single one of them. So course objectives, to understand the authority of the believer, what it is, and how to apply it. Number two, to understand the relationship between having authority and being under authority. Number three, to explore the different arenas where a believer can exert authority. Number four, to begin to walk in that authority in one's daily life. And five, to understand that the purpose of the church is to rule in life by one, Jesus Christ, to take dominion and to establish God's will on the earth. Our course text, your book for this term, is The Believer's Authority by Kenneth E. Hagin. We do have some of those in stock. Unfortunately, it's hard to order books before classes start because then you get stuck with a bunch of books. But I do believe we have enough for everybody. Has anybody already read The Believer's Authority? Probably a lot of people in here, right? Yeah, it's a great book. I always encourage people to read that. Course requirements for all students is read all the required texts. So you got to read the whole book. Attend all classes or listen to recordings of any missed classes if absentee is excused. And then number three is, I want you to highlight this one, is read the Ephesian prayers daily. Read the Ephesian prayers daily. And Brother Hagin talks a lot about the Ephesian prayers in when he's teaching on the Believer's Authority. He talks a lot about it, and he shares how in reading the, speaking the Ephesian prayers, somebody tell me what the Ephesian prayers are. Don't break my heart, students. Like where they are, what they are. Thank you, Margarita. Yes, there we go. It's not like what they are, like a complicated. So if you were to say to somebody, hey, read the Ephesian prayers, what are you talking about? It's where Paul, in the book of Ephesians, Paul's writing, and he's praying for, they're prayers for believers, right? And so there's three sets, but mostly two sets we talk about. And you've heard portions of them, but, you know, it'd be great to memorize them. You know, may the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. You know, you guys know them, right? And so we're going to read the Ephesian prayers. But Brother Hagin talks about that he, over the course of time, he read the Ephesian prayers. He spoke them over himself over 1,000 times. He guesses over 1,000 times. And after he did that is when really great revelation came into his life, where he really... And so the Ephesian prayers are very powerful prayers. You know, I actually pray them over you guys. I pray them over myself. And so that's why one of the things in your course syllabus is to read the Ephesian prayers daily. And the thing about the Ephesian prayers, and we're going to talk about them. So if you're like, oh, I don't know where they are, it's okay. We're going to get to them. Is, you know, you can put other people's names in there and just speak that name, and you're praying for that person. You know, Paul was obviously an excellent prayer person. And so we can pray the same prayers that Paul prayed. Paul's prayers are found in Ephesians, actually every book that he wrote, but mostly Ephesians, Colossians. Colossians has great prayers, but mostly Ephesians is where everyone refers to his prayers. And so that'd be really good. So number four is take the required exam the last night of class. And then I do not believe we have any level 5 and 6 students in here. That's correct, right, everybody? Not yet. So I got good news for everybody. No research paper this class. Woo woo. That's good news. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, saints. All right. Here we go. You guys ready? All right. So turn over in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 6. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 6. I unfortunately left my Bible in my car, so I will go. Nah, that's all right. I can. Oh, you're so nice. No, it's okay. I use the phone. I didn't realize how much I enjoyed the phone Bible app until I didn't have it for a week. I was like reading like out of old school, like a real Bible. I was like, man, I'm really spoiled myself here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 6 says, "For he," this is out of the New Living Translation, "for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus." The church has an authority on the earth that few people have realized, and because of ignorance on this topic, it has not been enforced. And so the enemy, how many would know, the enemy would love to make people think that they are defeated, that they're defeated and he's not, right? Don't you think that's what the enemy tries to do? That you're defeated and he's not defeated. And so the enemy has worked hard at holding back the knowledge of the authority of the believer from the children of God. And before Jesus comes back, we need to have a higher revelation of the believer's authority so that the church will know what belongs to them and what their purpose and what we're here to do. How many know we're here to do some stuff, right? Christ, the Bible says that Christ has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. A really great thing to do is to go through the book of Ephesians and look at how many times Jesus, the word says that we are together with Christ. In his victory, we have our victory. Why? Because we are together with him. We have been raised up together with Christ. We're seated together with Christ, right? And where are we seated? We're sitting in heavenly places. Does anybody think there's a higher place than heavenly places? No, there's no higher place than heavenly places. And so we're seated with him, and that is a place when you study out seated, and you'll read a lot about this in your book, if in the Believer's Authority, when you are seated, Jesus is seated. Why? Because he's finished. The job is done. There's only one time in the New Testament where it talks about Jesus not being seated. Does anybody know where it is? Just a little bit of trivia for you. When Stephen was stoned, yes. When Stephen was stoned. It's almost like he's giving Stephen, who was the first martyr of the church, a standing ovation. So, it's a little bit. In Brother Hagin's book, he says this. This is a quote from Brother Hagin's book. You don't have to write it down because you've got to read the book. It says, the devil does not want Christians to learn about the authority of the believer. He wants to continue to defeat us anytime he wants. That's why he will do everything he can to keep Christians from learning the truth about authority. He will fight us more on this subject than anything else. He knows that when we learn the truth, his heyday will be over. We will dominate him, enjoying the authority that is rightfully ours. And so as we learn our authority and how to use it, it's not enough to just know it's yours. You have to know how to use it and how to exercise it. When we do that, that's going to close the door on the enemy in a lot of areas in our life. Amen? And so the Bible says in Hosea chapter 4, verse number 6, it says, my people, and that's God's people, not the people of the world, are destroyed, and the Hebrew word there is perish, made desolate, laid waste. For lack of knowledge. And so what are some ways that we would think about that not knowing your authority as a believer would hinder you in your life? Healing, yeah. Thinking like you have to take it. What's some other ways? Staying a victim? Yeah, that's a really good one. Like you only get, like, it kind of goes along the line where you can only believe for healing if it's God's will. It might not be. It might not be God's will. Just depends on how God's feeling about you that day. Which isn't that so crazy? Mm-hmm. Very good. Anything else? Any other ways? So you can see how important it is, but how many would agree that this is not a topic a lot of people know about? Very true. Yeah, prosperity. Everything. Marriage, says the newlywed. It does. It applies to everything. It applies to absolutely everything. Because if you don't know your authority, if you don't know who you are in Christ, if you don't know you have the victory, then you'll take anything that comes. Right? Just take anything that comes. All right. We need to learn what authority has been given to us and how to receive it and how to use it. And this is a quote from a different book, and this is called The Authority of the Believer. And so it's by John Macmillan. It's different. He said, the rapidly approaching end of the age is witnessing a tremendous increase in the activity of the powers of darkness. How many would say that's true? We are increasingly seeing this in every aspect of our society. To meet the situation, the Church of Christ needs a new conception of prayer. The urgent call is for men and women wholly yielded to the Lord, whose eyes have been enlightened to see the ministry in the heavenlies to which they have been called. Such believers may, in union with the great head of the body, exercise an authority to which the powers of the air must give place wherever challenged. It's pretty good, right? And so the authority of the believer is a hot topic. It's one that everybody really, really, really needs to know. And so, here we go. You guys ready? That was just the intro. So we're going to talk today about the purpose of the church. And the purpose of the church, and we're talking about the whole church, the body of Christ, the purpose of the church is defined in Ephesians. Paul wrote this letter to the body of Christ. And the Bible is written for the church, but it's the epistles that are written about the church. And it's the epistles that tell you who you are, what you are and what you have because you are in him. You are in him. I'm also going to give everybody today an in him book because I really want you to read the in him book. And when we're talking about in him, it means what I am in Christ. Amen. When I get born again, I am now in Christ, right? And so Ephesians tells us that our positional truth of who we are in Christ. It's very positional. Now, where are we seated? Heavenly places. At the what? Right hand of God. Who are we with? Jesus. So we're on victory's side. We're not in some loser corner somewhere. Ephesians and Colossians are two books in the New Testament with the closest parallels. That's why Ephesians and Colossians go very closely together. They're both written by? Very good. Ephesians deals with the body of Christ, while Colossians deals with the head of the body, which is Jesus. And together, they reflect the head and the body. Jesus is the head. We are the body. A head can do nothing without its body, right? We did, years ago when I was a youth pastor, we made a funny skit because we were teaching about the head and the body. We're the body, Jesus is the head. And that we're his hands, we're his feet, you know, we have work to do. And so we made this funny skit where we had somebody sit behind a desk, but all you saw was the head. They had no nothing. So all you saw was the head. So the phone rang, the head couldn't reach it. You know, somebody came in to give him something, but the head couldn't take it, right? Because all it is a head. Jesus needs his body, right? And we're the body. And so a head can do nothing without its body. When Christ was born, was raised from the dead, his body was raised together with him to fulfill the plan of God. And the church was raised up with him. And so he is the head and we are the body. That's so important for us to do. Always keep that in mind. He's the head, we're the body. Amen? We fulfill the plan of God when we take our seat of authority, when we sit together in heavenly places with Jesus. And that, again, is Ephesians 2:6. We are called to reign, R-E-I-G-N, reign in life through one Jesus Christ. And we learn that through Romans 5:17. Let's turn over there to Romans 5:17. So we're to reign in life through the one, right? Through Jesus. So our authority, it's important to know where authority comes from. Our authority comes from Christ. Exactly. You know, it's so interesting. How many have read the book Killing Kryptonite? Anybody read that book? Oh, okay. Excellent, excellent book. I highly recommend. But one of the things that John Bevere says in that book, and it's so powerful, is that the early church, they were so aware of their authority and their position, and the gospel just would spread wildly through an entire city, where an entire city would get born again. And so much so that they had to continually tell people that they were not gods. Isn't that interesting? They had to continually, remember when Paul's talking in Corinthians, says we are mere men. And the reason he had to, and you read through there, like I was thinking like, wow, that's true. I never, like you hear it, but you just kind of read past that part. But then hearing John Bevere talk about it, that they had to continually tell people that they weren't gods because their environments, you know, they shared everything, they carried each other's burdens, their, you know, the miracles and signs and wonders were happening. And I mean, imagine that. That's pretty powerful, right? And so when we think about that and think about what is it like, just let's just think about for a second, you know, me too. Let's just think about what it's like to operate in a full understanding and exercising of the authority we have as a believer. I mean, it's just, I would say, I won't speak on your behalf, but I'll say on my behalf, it's definitely above the level of living I'm living. How about you guys? Right? And so, you know, that's why it's so important to always go back and read things, remind yourself, and stir that up on the inside of you, because life can make you stale, right? Life can make you settle. And that, you know, I mean, even Paul was always stirring himself up and reminding himself. That's why he prayed in the tongues so much, probably. But you really can settle. And so it's good to be stirred up and remind ourselves of the authority that we have. Amen? I was listening to Brother Hagin yesterday. I was like, man, this is such good teaching, you know, from when he taught me in my class. And I'm just very thankful for that teaching, very thankful to be taught the word, right? So when we think about the authority that we have as believers, and what's it for? It's for fulfilling the call of God, and it's for bringing the gospel. It's for bringing light into a dark place. You know, that's what the church is here for. And ultimately, it's to stop the work of the enemy on the earth. Ultimately, right? Makes sense? Stop the work of the enemy on the earth. And so when we think about the authority, we think about where it comes from. We're seated. It belongs to us. We're children of God. And so when we think about the church, we have to realize that God has a will for the earth and all the people on the earth. God has a will. It is his body of believers that are the instrument through which he can accomplish his will on the earth. Why? Because we're the body. He's the head. Christ is the head, and he needs a body through which to accomplish his will on the earth. Who's the body? We are. We are. Amen. When the believer takes his seat of authority while fully conscious of the power of God that is behind him, we would be able to fully exercise that authority and fearlessly face the enemy. And we would know and be aware of and walk in the knowledge of that the enemy is defeated, right? So the revelation of faith concerning the authority in the prayers of Paul. This is where Paul's talking about the church, and he's constantly reminding the church. When you read Ephesians, he's constantly reminding the church or believers of the authority that they have, where they are, where they're seated. They're in Christ. A great study is to just go through, and that's what the In Him book does. Go through and look at all the times the Bible says in Him and remind yourself, that's me. That's me, right? And so Christians have an authority to keep demons from wreaking havoc and influencing our lives. And if we take that authority over the power of darkness that would try to destroy our homes and our families, we do this from the seat of authority at the right hand of the Father in Him. Every believer can rule from this seat because they have been restored to that position when they were seated in Christ Jesus. Right? Think about that for a second. We just read in Ephesians, the Bible says we've been raised up together with him. We're seated in heavenly places with him. We're seated at the right hand of the Father. That's where we are seated. That's my position. And if that's my position, I have the responsibility and the privilege to rule and reign from that position. But what does the enemy do? He tries to tell you that's not your position, right? Or he pulls a Riggsy and doesn't think you believe it. Does it? If you weren't here this morning, my dog Riggs, he's like, you really got to get, I do, Scott doesn't, but I do. I have to get really serious with him for him to obey. And Smith Wigglesworth gave a great illustration of that. When he talked about the believer's authority, he talked about a little dog that would follow him, and he would say, go home, and the dog would keep following him, go home, and he'd keep following him. But when he would stomp his feet and yell at the dog, then the dog would turn around and walk away. That's exactly how the enemy is. The enemy wants to know that you know your authority. And as importantly, he wants to know you'll exercise it, right? Because how many times, let's just be honest to ourselves, we don't have to raise our hands or anything, but how many times have we exercised our authority, but when it looked a little shaky, we kind of backed off, right? We've probably all done that. A revelation of faith in the prayers of Paul in Ephesians, and we're going to turn there, and these are the Ephesian prayers. You guys ready? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. These are good highlighters in your Bible. And this, your Bible may say it's a prayer for spiritual wisdom. And Paul writes this, he said, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped praying. I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly. Verse number 17, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you may grow in your knowledge of God. Verse number 18, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. For us who believe him, this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly places. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Isn't that so powerful? It's so powerful. Now, who's the church? We are. And a great way to do this when you're doing your assignment and reading this over yourself all the time is to put your name in there or put someone else's name if you're going to pray for somebody else. You know what it says in verse number 16, I have not stopped thanking God, you know, save for Peggy or save for someone else. But make sure you don't always just pray for somebody else. You pray for yourself as well. Amen. It's kind of that old story. Put the oxygen mask over yourself before you put it with people traveling with you. If you're not strong, you can't help anybody else. And these prayers work. And you're going to hear Brother Hagin talk about that. Then the next set of prayers, it is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Verse number 3, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. I always say this is the biggest but in the Bible. Verse number 4, I love this, highlighted. But God, thank God, we all used to live like that. Don't ever look down on people that are still living like that, because the Bible says we all used to live like that. He says, but God, who is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Verse number 10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. These are good prayers, you guys. Hope you're writing these down. And then lastly, Ephesians chapter 3. I don't know why I said Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 14 through 19. And this is a good one. This talks about spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. Paul writes and he says, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. So these are spirit-filled and anointed prayers, obviously. And there is much for us today as they were for the believers at Ephesus. And that's who Paul originally is writing them for. And we should pray these prayers for ourselves and other believers. These prayers are only for believers. There are other prayers that you would pray for someone who doesn't know God, but these prayers are for believers. And so, and during this class, what is the benefit of praying these prayers over yourself every day? What would be the benefit? Strength? Confidence? Wisdom? Because prayer works, right? Prayer works. And so what's the number one problem with prayer? We don't do it. That's the number one problem. Kenneth Hagin writes this in his book on Believer's Authority. He said, and you're going to hear this when he teaches. He says, the turning point in my life came when I prayed these prayers for myself more than 1,000 times. I started by reading them aloud. I personalized the prayers by saying me whenever Paul said you. I spent about 6 months praying this way. Then the first thing I was praying for started to happen. I had been praying for the spirit of wisdom, Ephesians 1:17, and the spirit of revelation began to function. I began to see things in the Bible I had never seen before. It just began to open up to me. I advanced more in spiritual growth and knowledge of the word in those 6 months than I had in 14 years as a minister and in more than 16 years as a Christian. It's pretty powerful, right? How many have heard him tell that testimony anywhere? Heard it on tape or something? And so others who have prayed this prayer every day have testimonies. My brother Mark was very big on the Ephesian prayers. He prayed them all the time. I am a direct result of the Ephesian prayers being prayed over me. And I also pray them over all of you. Everyone in this room, I have prayed the Ephesian prayers over at least probably this half of the room a whole lot of times. And I'll pick it up for you guys. I'll pick it up for you guys. But only because of time, because I've known all of them for so long. Just been praying the Ephesian prayers over them for a long time. And I have the Ephesian prayers written out on a card with a blank for people's names to put in, which is a really good thing to do. So when we personalize these prayers and pray them every day, we should expect, because how many know the word works, right? So if I'm going to pray these prayers over you, over myself, you know, I pray a lot from Colossians as well. It's my favorite prayer, Colossians chapter 1, starting verse number 9. That's my personal favorite. When we personalize these, we should expect the spirit of wisdom and revelation to come to us. We should expect that. And we need the spirit of wisdom and revelation to come to us concerning our position with Christ, that we are raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are also seated far above principalities and powers. I'll tell you it's not a funny story. And actually, I've never shared this story publicly, but I'm going to share it with you guys. You can believe it if you want. It's totally up to you. It's not going to change whether it's real or not to me, whether you believe it. It doesn't change a thing. But I do pray the Ephesian prayers quite a bit. And one day, this actually happened. I had been praying over a specific situation, and whether it was a dream or it was real to me. But I had been just praying and just speaking my position, that who I was in Christ, and the enemy just appeared. Demonic enemy appeared, whether it was the enemy or just a demon, I don't know. And he appeared, and I was laying down, I was sleeping, and it woke me up. And again, you can believe this if you want, it totally doesn't matter to me. And it woke me up. I've never shared it, though. It woke me up, and I opened my eyes, and I looked at it, and I said, you can't even be here. There was no, I wasn't in fear. I was just like, and then immediately that word came up, and I said, you can't even be here. You're not allowed to be here, because we continually speak over our home that the enemy cannot come nigh our dwelling. We continually speak over our home. And so I just said, you can't even be here. And just like that, boom, he left. But what would have happened had I not understood? And I don't say that to scare you, so don't be like, you know, don't let it scare you. Let it inspire you. Amen? Inspire you. And Brother Hagin talks about these stories. My brother Mark had situations. I'm sure you've had situations where, you know, just the enemy has just tried to rise up against you, and you've told him where to go. And where did that come from? It came from a knowledge of the authority you have as a believer. But how many times do people not have that knowledge? Or how many times has the enemy talked us out of using it because of condemnation? Right? And so it's so important that we know. And that's why these Ephesian prayers, I thank God that I was raised on Ephesian prayers, kind of. I mean, just constantly speak the Ephesian prayers, speak the Ephesian prayers, because they are so powerful. They're it's a weapon for us in the times that we live in. And so just to remind us that we are seated far above principalities and powers. And the revelation reveals the call of our purpose to rule and reign with him. Amen? We're to rule and reign with him. We're not trying to attain that position. We don't do life from a position of trying to get the victory. We do life from a position of what? Having the victory. Because Jesus has already defeated the enemy. I mean, that's just such a huge mindset switch, right? How many times have we heard people pray? I mean, most everybody in here, you guys have been in a Word of Faith church for a long time, but how many times have we heard people pray from a position of defeat, right? And not take their authority from a position of victory. We don't go forth to get the victory. We go forth to enforce the victory. And that's a huge thing. That's a huge, just a completely different way of looking at things. We've been given the same authority to rule over the enemy. When we use the authority, the devil must give place to our authority. The Bible says he must flee. He must. And when he tries to stick around, we just gotta stand. That's why the Bible says to stand. Doesn't tell us to fight the enemy. The only thing we fight is what? Good fight of faith. We fight the good fight of faith. Everything, we stand and everything else. We're never told to fight the enemy. We're told to stand. And Ephesians teaches us that. So when we pray these prayers and experience the spirit of wisdom and revelation functioning in us, because what's going to happen is the more we pray these prayers, the more aware we're going to be of our position, right? And you know, life, you know, sometimes you're on something real strong for a while. I mean, I know I've done that. I'm sure you guys have too. You're on something for a while. You're like, man, you know, you're just kicking it in an area, and then something else happens. And so you get distracted and you go over here. And you know, I've done that with the Ephesian prayers, for myself, where I'll pray them a lot for other people. And then I'm not praying them for myself. And it's so important that you pray them for yourself as well. Very important. So let's talk about the first prayer, the prayer found in Ephesians 1, 17 through 23. You guys getting anything? Yeah. I try to read The Believer's Authority by Brother Hagin. I try to read that book at least once a year. So Ephesians 1, 17, let's just start there. Says that the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom. What is a definition of wisdom? So let's talk about wisdom for a while. Is wisdom knowledge? Very good, Josh. Knowledge applied. Somebody gave me a magnet. I don't know who it was. They just put it on the podium one day, but I really like it. And it said, knowledge is knowing a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. Does everybody here know that tomato is a fruit? Tomato is a fruit. Why that is, I don't know. I don't know what makes it a fruit. Really? Why? I love tomatoes. It's a nightshade, yeah. People throw tomatoes. But anyway, that's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. So knowledge is knowing it's a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad, right? And so wisdom is correctly applied knowledge. Very good job, Josh. It is an output of knowledge. And so you can apply wisdom from the knowledge that you gain by studying the Word of God. So wisdom is applied knowledge. And the Holy Ghost will show us how to apply the knowledge he has taught you as you have studied the word and prayed. That's what we're praying here. Father, that the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom. He will show you how to handle things in life his way under the anointing. And that's what the prayer is. Oh man, isn't that good to know how to handle things in life his way under the anointing? There's a life lesson for us. He will teach you how to be wise in your relationships with God and then towards others. And so just in that the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom. So we can say the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of applied knowledge. The next thing is revelation. Revelation is the supernatural result of wisdom and knowledge. Revelation is an unveiling, an uncovering, a disclosure, which includes an interpretation or understanding of what you now see. I'll say it again. Revelation is in the book too, but I'll say it again. Revelation is an unveiling, uncovering, disclosure, which includes an interpretation or understanding of what you now see. Revelation. It's an unveiling or an uncovering, a disclosure. It's kind of, how many have ever experienced a moment of revelation? Revelation, you want to share? Sharon, did you raise your hand? Very good. Anybody else? When we have like that spirit of revelation, a lot of times what we're taught, and that, you know, is great. Sharon is a great prayer person, and God's used her in mighty ways to see some things. I mean, she's spoken some words over some people in here. It's really powerful. Just that revelation where something's uncovered. For most of us, it's going to come in a revelation of the Word, where we're going to see something, and it may be something that we've read many times, but as we say this prayer, especially if you struggle with the Word of God, it's going to be revealed to you, the meaning of it be uncovered to you, where you have a deeper understanding of God's Word and what it means. You know, Brother Hagin said this. He said, he told his wife, he said, what have I been preaching for the last 14 years after he had revelation? Because he saw things in a greater and a deeper way. I mean, have you ever like just heard something and just a way that we would express it, like it clicked? You got it. Or you're reading a portion of scripture and all of a sudden you saw something different that you hadn't seen. It's uncovered. What is that? That's revelation. It's revelation. And we need revelation. We need revelation of the Word. And so you have to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's what this prayer is, of Christ and His Word, if we're going to grow spiritually. You got to have it. And it's continual. We never stop growing. The Holy Spirit unveils His Word to us. That's so important for you always to remember. And so when people say they don't understand the Word, What should we tell them? That's a very common thing people deal with. I don't understand the Word. So as a minister, what are you going to tell them? I would tell them to pray the Ephesian prayers over themselves. Because what do they need? If they can't understand the Word, what do they need? They need revelation, exactly. They need revelation. And so we need that. The next thing it says is in the knowledge, in the knowledge. And so the prayer is that the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge. You're probably thinking, are we going to go through this whole thing? As a matter of fact, we are. But it's good. You need to know what you're praying, right? Get a full picture of it. In the knowledge, it's a clear and exact knowledge gained experientially as you personally encounter and walk with God in a living relationship. In the knowledge. The scripture never tells us to ask God for knowledge, only for wisdom and revelation. Wisdom and revelation comes as a result of knowledge. of the Word of God. Knowledge is the input of studying the Word of God. Like what we're gaining here is knowledge. And so from the knowledge, what's going to happen? Spirit of revelation, right? We don't get it by osmosis. You don't just lay on your pillow one night and put your Bible underneath it and wake up the next day and know it all. Wouldn't that be great? Yeah. That'd be awesome. It doesn't work that way. But knowledge is the input of studying the Word. Wisdom is the output that comes through the Holy Spirit when we've studied the Word. So I do my natural part, right? I'm going to read it. I'm going to get the input of the knowledge. And the Holy Spirit, the output of it is that spirit of revelation and wisdom. But I gotta take it in, right? And then next is of him. It says, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened in Ephesians 1:18. This is such a powerful thing. I think I love this scripture so much because I'm a product of it. I'm a product of it. This was prayed over me, and I walked out the benefit of it. It changed my life. My brother praying the Ephesian prayers, especially Ephesians 1:18, over me, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. My brother used to pray that for me all the time. And it's spiritually being able to think through matters before you, to have divine understanding and insight. It's kind of like for the lights to come on. You ever just need the lights to come on and you get something? This is the unveiling. And another way is that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. And my brother would pray over me and he would say, the eyes of her understanding would be enlightened and she would know the reality of the situation that she's in spiritually. How many know there's a spiritual reality around us? You know, that is a very real thing. There are places that we can go where the enemy is much more active. You know, like Sharon's saying, you know, in church and around church, you know, when we're speaking the word, we're saying the word, and we're heading in the right direction, then, you know, it's not the same as being in the enemy's camp, right? When you're in the enemy's camp, there's a whole lot more demonic activity. And that's where I was at that time in my life. And my brother would pray for me, pray the Ephesian prayers, and he would always really camp out on, and he told me this later, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that I would know, that it would just be unveiled, I would be enlightened, I would see the reality of the spiritual situation that I was in. And what happened because of that? What happened because of that? Because I had set myself under demonic influence. I had set myself under, not like I worshiped the devil or anything. It's not like that. But, you know, I was just set myself under a situation where, you know, somebody was very anti-God, right? And in that environment, there's a lot of doors the enemy has access to. And because of that, there's a lot of demonic activity. And that's a real thing. That is a very, very real thing. And so as a result of that prayer, I began to see the reality of the situation I was in. And I began to see it was like the blinders were removed from my eyes. And I was like, dang, you know, the enemy is active and he's moving about in my life. And so, you know, this prayer works for one thing, but the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. So you'll be able to, you know, the lights will just come on. You'll be able to think through some things. And it's, this is really a reference to your soul or your mind. It's the true illumination or revelation that takes place in your mind, not just your spirit. Because your spirit man can know, right? Know what's going on, but you can have pushed that voice down so much that you aren't hearing it anymore. Right? We can be emotionally involved in situations where we can't see the forest for the trees, so to speak. Right? You ever been so emotionally tied to something you really have a hard time hearing? Because your emotions get in the way. Well, this is a great prayer to pray that your understanding would be enlightened, that your mental, your soul realm would get the picture, right? Your soul realm would get the picture. And then the next thing is that you may know. And it's to know intuitively. It's a supernatural impartation of the Holy Spirit. Supernatural impartation of the Holy Spirit. Who doesn't need that, right? What is the hope of his calling? And it's an absolute confidence in what he has shown is continuing to show you concerning his plans for your life. Especially if you don't know what you're going to do or you're like starting out in some new areas, You know, like you guys are starting out in new things. You're just newly married. You know, Josh starting out a new thing with his songs and all that. This is such a great prayer to pray because so that you will know. Because how many know it's so easy to take a detour? And once you take a detour, you not only, let's say you take a 10, if you take a 10 mile detour, how many miles have you lost? You've lost 20. A lot of times people are like, oh, I've only lost 10 miles. No, because you've got to go 10 miles, then you got to turn around and come back 10 miles, and then you got to go from where you were supposed to be in the first place and go to where God has for you to go, right? And so you can avoid so much of that by having a supernatural understanding of where you're supposed to be. Would it be? Oh, yeah, you're right. Yeah. Hey, Revelation, right here. Supernatural uncovering. Yeah, that's good. Because you lose the 10 miles you were supposed to be going where you're supposed to be going. So it is 30 miles. Very good. Revelation. But I mean, wouldn't it be great to have confidence, absolute confidence of this is where I'm supposed to be, this is what we're supposed to do, right? You can have that. You can have that through prayer. It's to know your call as a part of the body of Christ. The Ephesian prayers are excellent for people to pray all the time, but especially when you're seeking God on what the next step for your life is or where God would have you go. If there's change coming, you feel it in your spirit, it's a perfect prayer. It's to know your part as the body of Christ, as people chosen and called and faithful. And where are we seated? With him in heavenly places to rule through the ages. And so if we're going to get direction, it's going to be best to get direction from the highest point of view, right? To get the full view. You can't get higher than heavenly places. And to see your life from heavenly places and to pray it and to figure it out from that position is going to help you and save you a lot of U-turns, a lot of detours. So, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? The riches and wealth of all God has done and is doing to bring saved mankind into a living, eternal relationship with him. That's what that means. It's the richness and wealth of all God has done and is doing to bring saved mankind into a living, eternal relationship with him. Ephesians 1:3 says, we have been blessed with all, or some translations say, or every spiritual blessing. I mean, let's just let that sink in for a second. Right? We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. That's pretty powerful, right? I tell you, you can't, especially if you deal with any type of depression, anxiety, any fear, Ephesians is where you want to camp because it just is a constant reminder of who you are, what belongs to you, and what God has given you. Constant. And so we think, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? It's Ephesians 1:3, every spiritual blessing. It's Philippians 4:19, all of our needs are met according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's all the blessings now and in the future because of the price Jesus paid to redeem us when he went to the cross. It's all the blessings. And so it says, and revelation in the knowledge of him that you may know what? And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? So you will never forget what belongs to you. It's an inheritance, right? Who does it belong to? Belongs to the heirs. Who are the heirs? We are. We're the heirs. We are, what does the Bible say we are? Joint heirs together with Christ. So if I have $1 million, somebody say glory to God. Glory to God. If I have $1 million and Joe and Ben are joint heirs, do they get to share the $1 million? And because Margarita and Ben are one, does she get part of the $1 million? Yeah. But Mike and Josh, they're not heirs. Do they get any of the $1 million? No. You got to be a joint heir. Now, you guys are joint heirs. You know what I'm saying? So if we're joint heirs together, and that's what this prayer is, Paul is saying, listen, you need to have knowledge of, and you need to know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's you and me. And then next it says in verse number 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? What is the word power? What's that word translated? What's the Greek word for power? I know there's two, but what's the most common? Dunamis. Dunamis. And what that is, here's one definition. It's God's stored up miracle working power now released. There are five Greek words for power translated in the New Testament. And verse number 19 includes four of these words for power. Isn't that amazing? And so you know what that means? Bob Yandian said this. Bob Yandian is a Greek scholar, and he wrote a book, which a lot of this comes from, called Blueprints for Maturity. Blueprints for Maturity. It's a great book, and it is a verse-by-verse study of the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians. But this verse, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power, verse number 19, it includes four of the words used for power, which are dunamis, energia, I don't know how to pronounce this. You guys have been to Greece, so maybe you know. I-C-C-H-U-S. And then Kratos. Kratos. K-R-A-T-O-S. But here's what Bob Yandian said, a Greek scholar. He said, because of this, you guys ready for this? This makes this the most powerful verse in the entire New Testament, he says. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? And he goes on to say that it's inherent power. It's the power of reproducing itself. It's miraculous power, usually by an implication or a miracle itself. It's an overpowering display of his glorious power, was the greatest work of God ever recorded. Isn't that amazing? He said, Bob Yandian says, this overpowering display of his glorious power was the greatest work of God ever recorded. Verse number 19, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Now, what's God going to do with all that power? Anybody know the next line? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Toward us. So where's all that power going? Toward us. It's working. That's the energia. It's the effectual working operation, outward or overt power. That's the Greek word there. Sounds like an energy drink, doesn't it? And Jesus displayed his power outwardly. And we get the English word energy from energia. How many are excited to say these prayers over yourself? He says, toward us who believe according to the working, the next line is, of his mighty power. And this is where we get the mighty Greek, it's ischus, I think, in its ability, force, strength, and might. Ability, force, strength, and might. And then the next Greek word for power, of his mighty power. So mighty is ischus, his ability, force, strength, and might. Power, it's translated this time, Kratos. And it's force, strength, residual, inherent strength residing in him. Man, you can see why this is the most powerful verse in the Bible. All right, so let's read these one more time. Let's go over them again. So, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power, which is dunamis? It's God's stored up miracle working power now released toward us who believe, according to the working. That word working is energia. It's effectual working operation outward or overt power. Jesus displayed his power outwardly of his mighty power. This time power is the mighty is issues, ability, force, strength, and might. And then that word power is kratos, force, strength, residual, inherent strength residing in him. All right, so let me just read it to you with what the words mean, right? You guys ready? So, and it's, what is the exceeding greatness of his power? So here's what we're talking about. God stored up miracle working power now released, effectually working operation outward or overt presence, ability, force, strength, and might, force, strength, residual, inherent strength residing in him. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's a whole lot of power. That's a whole lot of power. Exactly. That's an amplified. And never before had there been such a display of his power. Never. Never. What are we talking about? We're talking about the power of God. Verse number 20 tells us what we're talking about. Which he worked in Christ. Which he worked in Christ. Again, here's that word worked. It's that energio, to work, to put forth power, to displace one activity and shows one self operative. These Greek words are long, right? And it says, when he did that, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And so this right here, chapter 1, verse number 19, the most powerful scripture in the New Testament is talking about the power, and that power is when God worked in Jesus. When he did what? When he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand of the Father, seated him in heavenly places far above any powers, principalities, and darkness, right? And it took all that power to do that. And where's that power now? Toward us. It's working in me. It's working in you, right? There is no reason why we should look like the world. No reason at all. Isn't it kind of aggravating when Christians look like the world? You just want to be like, psh, psh, you know? But all of us have areas of our life where we don't look the way we should. We all have that. I like what Tim Gilligan says. He says, everybody has a flat spot. Everybody's got a flat spot. You and me both. So, it's just, you know, our strive is to strive to have our lives represent the power that's in us, right? That's what we do. And so, anyway, let's keep going. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. A person of rank who puts anyone on his right hand, listen, gives him equal honor with himself and recognizes him as of equal dignity. It's pretty good, isn't it? The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 22:44, he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. 1 Peter 3:22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. So God's power raised Jesus from the dead and set him at the right hand of God as part of the Trinity who lives to make intercession for us. John Macmillan, who wrote The Authority of the Believer, said this, God shared with human hands the throttle of infinite power. Isn't that good? God shared with human hands the throttle of infinite power. All right, we're almost done. It's going to give new life to speaking the Ephesian prayers over yourselves, right? We're on verse number 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. The word principality there is in the Greek is arche, it's chief ruler, the first in rank or power. The word power in the Greek for in this verse number 21, the Greek word is I'm terrible at pronouncing Greek. It's exousia, authority, the right to act, freedom and power to do a certain action in the sense of ability, its privilege, delegated influence, translated as authority, jurisdiction, liberty, power, or right. And where are we? We're far above that. Far above all principality, so far above any other ruler. Basically, you could say, right? Far above any other ruler. And power, so far above any other authority, any other privilege, any other power, any other jurisdiction. Now, why is it important for that jurisdiction? Who is the prince and power of this world? Satan. So even though he may have jurisdiction, right? You know what jurisdiction means, right? Like, a sheriff from another state can't come here and arrest you because they have no jurisdiction. But a Palm Beach County sheriff, they could. Why? They have jurisdiction. This is their county. And so that means that even though I may walk into a den of hell itself here in the city of Lake Worth or wherever, right? Even though there may be rulers there and people have given them authority to rule there, I am still above that because I am above any jurisdiction. Isn't that good to know? That's good to know. Far above all principality and power. So that principality, far above any other ruler. Power, far above any other privilege, any other delegated influence, any other translated as authority, jurisdiction, far above that. He says, and might. And that's far above anything. So it says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name. That word dominion means Lord, Master, Mighty One in the sense of government, or one who commands and rules. God wants us to know that he has set Christ far above every power in the universe, both now and forever. Isn't that so good? That's so powerful. God wants us to know he has set Christ far above every power in the universe, both now and forever. We've been seated with him far above these principalities and powers. This is our position in him. In him. And that's why whenever anybody says, what, do you believe in aliens or UFOs? Or it's like, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I mean, if there is, not that I necessarily believe there is, but if there is another race, this scripture pretty much takes care of that, right? There is no power, both now and forever, that Christ is not above. And so that's good to know. And we've been given the right and authority to use the name of Jesus over the enemy. Over the enemy. When we are submitted to God and use the name of Jesus, the devil has to flee from us. And we find that in James chapter 4, verse number 7. Every time we speak the name of Jesus, it speaks to all of heaven and hell of the victory Jesus won and reminds them again of that victory. Isn't that such a great verse? Paul knew what he was talking about. Thank God for the Holy Ghost, right? And then Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, we're finishing up. And he put all things. These are things that as believers you say a lot. We say, oh, everything's under my feet, the name above every name. You need to know where it comes from. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So what this is saying is that every spiritual force named in verse number 21, which is what far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. That pretty much covers everything, right? And so he says, you put all things under his feet, and this is everything. Every spiritual force named in verse 21 is under his feet, which means that every one of these forces is also legally under the feet of every believer, since we are his body. Right? If he's the head and they're under his feet, whose feet is it? It's our feet. We are seated with him in heavenly places, and all things are under our feet. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here before we call tonight. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse number 10. It says, so you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Verse number 15, let's look at that. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. I want to read that out of the King James Version too. And it says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So good. Love it. Now let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll look at verse number 22. Who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Let's look at that out of the New Living. Let's see what this says. It says, now Christ has gone to heaven. He is seated in the place of honor next to God, and all the angels and authorities and powers accept his authority. And so it is the job. So we've just learned a great deal about authority, right? We've learned who it belongs to. We've learned how far it goes, what the jurisdiction is. We've learned its power. We've learned that it has no limit. We've learned that it's this age, the age to come. We've learned where it goes. We've learned that we are complete in him, and we are complete in him when we are full of him, right? And so all of this is to teach us that it's our job as the church to use our authority over the enemy. Jesus gave it to us. He gave it to us, right? And he will not, here's the key, you guys ready? He will not exercise that authority for us. He gave it to us for us to exercise. We're to use our authority. Brother Hagin talks about this quite a bit. He talks about how when he had a encounter with Jesus himself, and he thought Jesus was going to tell this demon to get out of the way. But Jesus said, no, I've told you to do that. And as soon as Brother Hagin did it, the demon had to go. All right, any questions? None? We just plowed through the first Ephesian prayer. It's pretty good. Who's going to pray this over yourself? Do me a favor, pray it over me too, right? I would pray it over, I would encourage you to pray it over some people, especially you guys, Josh, you should pray it over your spouse, for sure. Pray it over your spouse, because how they go, you go, right? Because you're one, you're one. So I'd encourage you to pray it over your spouse. Glory to God. All right, we got a couple of handouts for you. This is the Ephesian prayers, and it's from the book My Call to Prayer by Billy Brim. And a couple of the quotes that you had in there are also in here that I said. Thank you, guys. Joe, we need one more of these. I'm going to tell you to get it from your wife. Those must have been pretty good. All right, now I need everybody to get your phone out so we can look at your assignment. Well, I'll let you go early tonight. If you promise to watch this video, it's an hour long, 1 hour and 13 minutes, actually, before next week.